2 Peter, chapter 3, the last chapter of 2 Peter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's the first bit of chapter 3 we're going to be looking at. So he begins by, dear friends. You know why he says dear friends? Because they're his dear friends. Peter's really fond of them, and he's concerned for them. And does that dear friends apply to us today then?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, Peter didn't know us, but the Lord did, and he got Peter to write it for us, yeah? So it applies to you as well. You're the dear friend. This is now my second letter to you. How many letters did he write?
Two.
Yes. Well, he might have written others, but the only two we've got is what's in the New Testament. But there you are. His second letter. So he's written one already, hasn't he? Second letter of Peter. Here we are. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So both letters have the same objective in mind, to get us to think. Question. Are believers supposed to use their brains?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. When you become a Christian, you don't chop your head off. Yeah, it's important. You have to think. Because it's a dangerous world out there, brothers and sisters. And God wants us to know his mind and his will. You've got to use the old noggin. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Now, I want you to notice his emphasis on the scriptures there. I want you to recall the words spoken by in the past by the holy prophets. How do we have their words now? They wrote them down. That's the point, yes? So his emphasis is on the scriptures. And question for you and for me is, how can we recall the words spoken in the past if we haven't read them in the first place? Right. And it might help if you tried to memorize some of them as well. I'm not here to flog the whip and everything, but learning the scriptures can be a good thing. Yeah. It might improve your memory too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, all I can suggest is if there's some verses that are really special to you, memorize them. They'll do you good. So, he's saying, I want you to recall what they said. Right. Now, why does Peter emphasize the matter of remembering things? Let me offer you this as a helpful contrast. How many people in those days had an old personal copy of the Bible?
No.
Not a lot. They were expensive things to produce. And so how did people get their Bibles? They went to the local synagogue or in the church and they read them out and people memorized so that they got a copy for themselves inside. Now Peter says here, it's interesting, that the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So he says Jesus has given commands, but he's actually speaking to you through the apostles. What the apostles were writing was what Jesus wanted them to write. So it's Jesus really who's speaking behind it all. And what command did Jesus give?
The Ten Commandments.
Well, the Ten Commandments is one of it, yes. But there's a new commandment. What's the 11th commandment? A new command I give to you, love one another. There's a lovely story told by a Scottish theologian in the 1600s, Samuel Rutherford his name was, godly man, wonderful Christian. And he visited this church one particular day. He hadn't been there before, and he travelled around, and he went into what was the adult Sunday school, and while he was there, the wife of the minister was taking the Sunday school, and she asked the people who were there, how many commandments are there? And he put up his hand and said, 11. And she said, no, I'm sorry, there's only 10 commandments. She didn't know what he was talking about, you know? Now, anyway, her husband came in somewhat later, after the Sunday school meeting, and said, that's Mr. Rutherford, you know, the great Scots divine. Oh, she was really embarrassed. She apologised, and he was very gracious. But the husband, the minister, asked him to speak in the evening at the service. And his message was, the 11th commandment. A new command I give to you, love one another. Alright, so those are the commandments of Jesus, but Jesus also told them that he was coming back. That's part of the instructions, we could say commands in a sense. Wait for me, look for me, wait, get ready. That's one of the commands that Peter is emphasizing anyway. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So first of all, I think he's emphasizing it's important, this one. It's not just the first in the series, but it's essential, important point. And he says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Well, I think Peter's saying that they've already arrived as well. Yeah. The last days started a long time ago, you know. What is the technical definition of the last days? It's the age of Messiah. And the age of the Messiah began when Messiah came. Of course, it's not complete yet, and finally we'll get to the last of the last days, but the last days are they already here now?
Yeah.
I think we're in something like that, yes? And he says that scoffers will come. Just to say, the Christian gospel won't be popular with some people. We found that out, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There are people who are called cynics, or mockers, who they're called in Psalm 1. They've always been around. They take exception to what we treat, what we preach, and what we believe, and just make fun of it all, and ridicule it all. And he says this, they will come scoffing, following their own evil desires. Why don't they want the gospel? They don't want somebody else telling them what they want to do and what they can't do. I said that to a 12-year-old, I've told you this before, sitting in Sunday school, and the man said to us, you've got to give your life to Jesus. And I said, not to him, but to me, it's my life, I'll do what I like. Right? And that's what the scoffer does. I'm not having them telling me what to do. Right? And they don't want what I call the negative impact of the good news. Did you know the Bible has negative impact? Mm. It tells you to stop sinning. Mm. Well, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. But he says, watch out, the scoffers are coming, and you'll recognize them by their fruit. They cause problems. That's the problem with them. They can be very divisive. They will say, this is one of the things that they come up with, where is this coming, he promised? I'm just putting words into their mouth. You believe he's coming again. Well, he hasn't come back yet, and all the apostles are dying out. Maybe he isn't coming back at all. That's what they're thinking. That's the argument they're using. And they're mocking that. Where is this coming? It's not happened. It's not going to happen, sort of thing. I put there, it's the devil's tactics all over again. What did the devil do in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? He came to Adam and Eve, came to Eve first, and what was the first thing he said? Did God really say? Puts a question into your mind about what God said. And that's what these scoffers are doing. Jesus said he's coming back. Did he really? Did he mean it? Is it true? So that's what they're up to. If nothing's happened to us yet, you keep telling us it's all going to be judgment and fire and stuff like this. And here we are, enjoying our cups of tea and life's rosy. And there's a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 here. It says, because sentence against them is not speedily executed, therefore they flatter themselves that it never will. That's Matthew Henry's comment, yeah? Whereupon their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. Because they don't get caught out straight away, they think they can carry on.
Yeah.
That's the way it works, isn't it, so often? Yeah, that's what young people say. You know, it's happened to everybody else, but it won't happen to me. Yeah, well, there you are. You get wiser as you get older sometimes. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, who are the fathers? Well, it could mean the patriarchs of the nation, you know, they're called the fathers, of course, but it also could mean the first generation believers after Pentecost. Because, assuming this letter is fairly late on when Peter wrote it, because he's about to die, of course, after this short period, a lot of the early believers had gone home already. So they're saying, you know, since they died, nothing's happened, it's not come back, so it's not going to happen. And he said, no, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, nothing's changed, is what they're saying. It's all been the same, year in, year out. Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I put this, we see this idea in evolutionary thinking. Everything just goes along very steadily, gradually changing over time. And so all these very gradual changes produce all forms of life. That's the theory. Yes. Just one little practical illustration of that is, you know that, well you're probably aware of this, COVID mutates, doesn't it? And you get various varieties of COVID turning up. There's the Delta version, and there'll be the whatnot version later on. You know, all these different versions. I have just one question for you. After it's all mutated, what's it going to be when it's finished? Coronavirus. It's not changed into anything else, it's just another form of it, yeah? It doesn't work, Mr. Darwin. It doesn't work. Anyway, that's one of the things they say. Everything goes on since it has the beginning of creation, that's how life is formed. And then we have, if you go to the places where you see Rocky Canyon and all that place, you see all those layers.
Yeah.
Well, what's the general opinion of the layers? The different layers are different ages, aren't they? Yeah, different ages.
Yeah.
The older ones are at the bottom, the younger ones at the top. And the bottom ones are millions of years older than the ones at the top. Slight problem, if you happen to be a coal miner occasionally, you go down there, right, and you dig away, and you find a tree, a fossilized tree, that's vertical going through the rock layers. Is the bottom of the tree 10 million years older than the top of the tree?
No.
I don't think so. But it's gone through all those layers. Now, what really it's about is that those layers are different in time, but only a matter of days and hours. It's sedimentation. What happens is that they're evidence of the flood deposits. That's my understanding, and I think I'm right about that. So the different layers are telling you there was a massive, massive flood, stirred up everything, and then it all settled down as it does in layers. Yeah, it does that. You can do that as a little experiment if you wish. Get yourself a nice bottle. Put some dirt in it, yeah, get a nice bit of dirt out of the garden, fill it 3/4 full of water, put the top on, shake it all up till it's all a big murky mass, leave it to stand for a day or two. What will you see when you've left it? It goes to the bottom, but it goes to the bottom in a certain way. What does it form? Layers. The heavy ones, straight down. The light ones, later on the layer on the top. That's how it works. And that's what you see when you go to Hunstanton, etc. So, everything went on since it did at the beginning of creation. Well, no, that's not quite right. And the other thing is that they do believe in a creation now. You know they didn't do it once upon a time, but they believe in evolutionists believe in a creation now. They call it the Big Bang. I'm making it ridiculous, but it's not far off. One day, nothing exploded and produced everything. Is that wonderful? Well, if you believe that, you believe anything. Right? The act of creation is now but the point of it is it's godless. Keep God out of it. It's a godless Big Bang. Well, it started not with the Big Bang, but with the shout. God said, and he created. But the scoffers deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They deliberately forget. That's called willful ignorance. They see the evidence, but it gets distorted, and so they don't see it in the right way. Of course, how do you begin to understand what the world is and how it came into being? The Lord opens your eyes. I mean, I'm making fun of them, but I'm making fun of myself. I mean, I was brought up on that stuff. I did genetics. I studied evolution. Yeah, it was all, you just assume that's how it happened. Yeah. And then one day I became a Christian. And I thought, oh. And it sort of changed the way I started to see things. The facts hadn't changed. The evidence hadn't changed, but my eyesight had. So I began to see it in a new way. And so they knew about this, but they've been ignoring it and deliberately avoiding it. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Things haven't always been the same. That's the point Peter's making. There was once upon a time when there wasn't a universe and there wasn't a world. God did something and he created it. God's creation changed everything from the start. So God created the heavens and the earth. And then he says that the earth was once a planet covered with water. Did you know that? It was once originally just water covered. And then you read in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let the earth appear. So he moved the water, the earth up and the water down into the dip. So we got earth back, got some more earth to live on. So it was a water covered planet originally. So God made a difference at the beginning, and then by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Well, if you read in Genesis chapter 6 on to chapter 9 there, you'll find out that it says God had split the waters above and below, and the earth was in the middle. Yes, right? And it says he opened the floodgates of heaven so that the stuff at the top came down, and he opened the fountains of the deep so the stuff at the bottom came up. So between them, they covered the earth again. It was big changes that came about by the judgment of the global flood. So he's saying, as they say, it's always gone as it always has. Well, no. It started, and God did something with the one that he'd made. He destroyed the earth at that time by flooding it. So God has acted clearly in the past. That's an important point Peter's making. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So, God's promise, I put it in inverted commas, but God's promise to judge sinners was true then, wasn't it? He warned them. Warned them through Noah. But, take notice, and God judged them. And the warning still stands for the present world. He calls it the heavens and the earth. It's the universe, really. Yeah. The same earth that was flooded is now reserved for fire. So the next major event will be a global fire. I know there's going to be, there are big events in the world anyway, aren't there? But I'm talking about the really, really big one. The next really, really big one is a global fire. He says that's, it's reserved for fire. And it's being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So it's being kept. It's in God's diary. It's set up. The time will come. Do you know when it's going to happen?
No.
No, we don't. No. But it's in the diary. And it says it's a day of destruction and judgment. Because destruction is a judgment on the sinner. That's it.
What will happen to all the Christians then?
Well, you're fireproof.
Okay.
Yeah? You are. We'll be transformed.
Right.
In the twinkling of an eye. I mean, there's all sorts of things fitting into this, but yeah, basically he's going to let's take it back to Noah's time. What did God do with the world? He judged the world, but what did he do with Noah and his family? He saved them. Right, so when God judges, he's judging sin, but he'll save his people. So you're fireproof. And he says he's going to apply the day of judgment, the destruction of ungodly men. It will apply to the ungodly, unsaved people of this world. That's incredible, you know. It's a terrible thought, isn't it?
Yeah, awful.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the majority of people you see walking downtown, if they don't know Jesus when he comes back, when that day happens, they've had it. Yeah. But do not forget this one thing, dear friend. We're dear friending again, because he loves you. Dear friends, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Right, so he's turning to answer, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? That's the scoffer's comment, yeah? So he's going to answer this. Yeah? Just remember this, to answer the apparent delay of Jesus' return. Believer, number one, keep in mind this fact. Don't think God is just like you, because he isn't. He isn't just like you. I mean, we bear the image of God, but don't ever think that he's like you. You know, he's bigger, wiser, everything else. So, number one is, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. God's time runs differently to yours and mine. Yes? It does. And long or short to us, it's just the same to the Lord. 1,000 years, gone. One day, stretch it out. No trouble. See, so God's... He's been gone 2 days, yeah? Well, you could argue that way, yes, yeah. Yeah, that's one way of seeing it, yes. Okay, well, we'll come to that in a little while with the question. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, which is they understand slowness, meaning he's not coming, basically, or he's somehow got stuck. Yeah. Some think that God is going slow about his promise. They think he's taking his time. But he's patient with you. He's not taking his time. He's giving you time. That's different.
To repent.
Exactly. Time to repent and to share the good news and to work for him. There's work for Jesus while he does not come back. Yeah, so that's God's got his plan. He's got his days and so on. But the fact that he hasn't come back yet means he's being patient with you. And when he says he's being patient with you, brothers and sisters, it means he's got something to be patient about with you. You need to change. You need your life turning around to do what is his way. So he's patient with you. And he says this, not wanting anyone to perish. Is that wonderful? Yeah. It shows us God's heart for his creation is to save if they turn to him. God wants to save people. Yeah. He won't make you turn. He won't force you. Yeah, and therefore if you refuse, the inevitable is judgment. And there's no alternative. Yeah. But he doesn't want that. And he says this, now, it's not just New Testament, brothers and sisters. He said it in Ezekiel's day, in chapter 33, verse 11. He says this, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Yeah. God does not want people to die. He wants them to turn to him and live. And the proof of that is John 3:16. How do we know God wants people to be saved? He provided a Saviour. Yeah. He gave his only begotten son. That's what more proof do you need? If he didn't want them to be saved, he wouldn't have provided a Saviour. But he has. And so, he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's a very essential thing. Question for you. Possibly this one. Why doesn't Peter say God wants everyone to come to faith? Because that's how our modern evangelists say now, isn't it? Peter said, God wants everyone to come to repentance. Why doesn't he say everyone comes to faith? Why does he put repentance first? You've got to repent first. Well, I had an interesting thought. I'll just pass this on to you. Repentance is actually faith in action. You think about it. Real repentance, I'll put it here, real repentance is a kind of faith where we believe and recognise what God says about us and our state. We believe him. That's faith, isn't it? We believe you're a sinner. We believe it's trouble if you carry on the way you are. We believe God says what he means, and we turn from it. And that turns into believing in him for what he's provided. Right, so repentance is a kind of faith. Which means it's actually you do something about it. You turn from your sin. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's the way in, brothers and sisters. So, here is a Psalm 1, just a reflection on the mocker compared to the righteous. Now some questions that you can puzzle your mind about. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two destinies. It's as simple as that. Those that follow the scoffers are destroyed. Those that follow the Lord are saved. So here's your questions. No, well, Christians hold different views about the creation of the world and life. Are you aware of that? there are those who call themselves theistic evolutionists. Yeah? Basically, they believe that what science, modern science, so-called modern science is teaching, that life started millions of years ago, life evolved on the planet. They say, yes, well, that's how it happened, but God was in charge of how it unfolded. Yeah? So God worked out the details. So here you are today. Right? So that's theistic evolution. That's what they call it. That's what I used to think. Yeah. What does the Bible say? When you start reading your Bible, what does the Bible say? God created the world in 6 days. Yeah. In fact, a lady came to Jean once. She says, are you one of those people that believe that God made the world in 7 days? She says, oh no, I don't believe that. I believe he did in six. Yeah, he made it in 6 days. And I mean, some like to stretch out days as to be thousands of years and all that sort of stuff, yeah? Well, I don't think so.
No.
And then, what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the creation and life and the world? He says, he's talking about Adam and Eve. At the beginning, God made them male and female. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's following the book of Genesis. Jesus believed Genesis. If he's good enough for Jesus,
good enough for us.
Good enough for us, yeah? And what, this is, for me as a theistic evolutionist, this verse is, to my mind, the crunch verse. What does Paul mean in Romans 5:12 when he says death came by sin? What Paul is saying is death wasn't around until man sinned.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the argument. Death wasn't around until man sinned. When man sinned, death started for him and for the rest of creation. That, brothers and sisters, completely destroys the evolutionary argument. Because how does evolution work? What did Darwin call it? Survival of the fittest. Do you know what survival of the fittest means? Death of the weak.
Yeah.
Yeah? Death of the weak cannot be part of God's creation. He says, Paul says, death came by sin. And that's the good news. I remember arguing with a minister. He was a theistic evolutionist. He's saying it's all nonsense, this stuff. I said, the good news about God creating the world and sin bringing death into the world means that death is not part of God's original plan, and therefore death can be removed from what he made.
Mm.
Yeah. And he did do it through Jesus, of course, and he will do it when Jesus comes back. So, the Bible teaches that the world and life and all of those things were works of God in creating us. Yeah. Right, so, sorted that one. How do you deal with those difficult questions that people throw at you? Two things to bear in mind when people ask funny questions. Are they genuine in the question they're asking? Do they want to know the answer?
Yeah.
Or is it just some exercise in being a jerk, trying to trip you up?
Yeah.
Right. If it's not genuine, say, well, I'm not interested in answering questions like that. Yeah. But if it's a genuine question, well, try and find some explanations if you can. If you don't know, what should you say?
I'll come back to you,
I'll pray about it. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know anything. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, someone says, how does this work? I remember this years ago, a chap said to me, he says, you know, when the Lord comes back and all the dead are raised, there won't be any room for them, will there? There'll be all thousands, millions of them. I said, not my problem. If God made the world once, he can do it again, can't he? To fit us all in. In fact, I mean, the numbers work out very well, there's no problem at all. But, you know, not your problem. But if it's genuine, seek to find an answer as best you can. Pray about it. Admit you don't know if you don't know. Right? But there are usually some answers somewhere to the difficult questions. Yeah. Because, brothers and sisters, they've all been asked before. Yeah. Christianity's been around a long time, and they've all come up with the same old questions time and time again, generation after generation. I remember my dad having a go and saying, who was Cain's wife then? I mean, he didn't want the answer. He was just saying, you know, just to try and throw me. Yeah? Who was Cain's wife? I said, well, Dad, if you read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find out that Adam and Eve had other daughters as well as sons. Don't you think he could marry one of his sisters? Yes, is the answer. Yeah. Quite possible. Doesn't say, but that's an answer, isn't it? Anyway, this is a bad one. This is a really hard one. This is, how can a good God judge the world? That's the question they throw out often, isn't it? How can a good God judge the world? And if you think about it, when you're asking that question, you're actually playing a judge on God. You're judging him. You say he can't be as good as he says he is. All I've got to say about this is, God says he's going to judge the world, and you'll find out he's good. He does what's right. That's what Abraham said when God talked about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the good, with the evil. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And God says, if I find 50 people who are righteous, I won't judge the place. They weren't 50. He judged the place, but what did he do with the righteous one? Got him out. Saved him. Same point again. So, a good God will judge the world because he is good. He cannot let sin continue forever and ever. It has to be dealt with. So, he's a good God. And then, one more about Jesus' return. Is there anything that you can add to Peter's answer about the Lord's return? Why the Lord hasn't come back yet? Well, I've put a little clue there. 2,000 plus years versus 70 plus years. What am I getting at? Jesus hasn't come back yet in 2,000 plus years. But you don't have 2,000 plus years to make a decision about it, do you? All you've got is 70 plus years, because when you run out of time in this world, all that time of 2,000 years is finished. That's all you've got. So, he might seem like he's taking his time, but for every one of us, it's not very long. Whether it was 2,000 years ago or now, it's not very long, because the moment you die, time stops, as far as your life here on earth is concerned. Yeah, that's it. So, Jesus is coming back. Do you know when? No. Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
You believe it?
Yeah.
Good. Believe it and then prepare for it. And I finish with this verse from Titus. Paul says exactly the same as Peter, because the Lord's been teaching them both. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. He doesn't want any to be saved, to die. He wants them all to be saved. Yeah. Offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So the reason he's patient with us is he wants us to know him and to serve him and to bless him. That's what he's saying there. We live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to his coming back. It's going to be good, eh?
Yeah.
Right? Whether you last out your 70 plus years, or you see him then, or you're alive when he comes back, we're going to see the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Is that wonderful, eh?
Amen.
Yes. So, Peter tells us, you know, ignore the mockers. Try and put them right as best you can, but there's a verse in Proverbs, it says, what's it like trying to convince a mocker about the errors of his way? It's a fruitless exercise. Jesus said something very similar, throwing pearls before pigs. Yeah. So you need to be wise in how you speak to people sometimes. You know, as I say, if they're just there to mock and take the mick, well, don't answer them. Yeah. But if there's a genuine need behind it, well, do what you can.
You know, it's the verse for Dr. One Day Like a Thousand Years. It's an interesting verse in Psalm 90, verse 4.
Yeah.
From your viewpoint, a thousand years are merely like yesterday or a night watch.
Yes, yeah. That's where Peter's quoting it from, isn't it, effectively? From that psalm, yeah. A thousand years just like a night watch, even less than a day.
Yeah.
Well, it is.
Yeah,
God knows the end from the beginning. I mean, you know, he's big. Praise the Lord.